Oh, joy, joy, the Father on high adopts and draws the stranger nigh. Once sons of darkness born of night, now welcome bears in glorious light. All praise and glory to the King, a song of worship now we bring to the God of perfect light, to the God of endless love, who gave to us a home above. Oh, joy, joy, Christ Jesus, the Son, has conquered death. The day has won. The light of heaven left his throne to give the wandering child a home. Oh, joy, joy, the Spirit within illumines, seals our life in him. He groans and intercedes on high, that we might Abba Father cry. All praise and glory to the King, a song of worship now we bring to the God of perfect light, to the God of endless love, who gave to us a home above. All praise and glory to the King, a song of worship now we bring to the God of perfect light, to the God of endless love, who gave to us a home above. Praise God, praise God, amen.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, what a blessing we have to praise that great God of light. Great to see you tonight. Glad you're here on this Wednesday evening. Sad that it's our last night of the services, but we've had a great time. And let's just enjoy singing worship and praise to the Lord tonight. Hymn number 667, as we stand together and sing, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior's song. But for love that claimeth life for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, tonight there's a work to be done. There's a war that's raging, and we need to be on the Lord's side. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe. Sing it out on that last together. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the fall. By the King's own army, none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes us triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine,
great song to open the service tonight. Thank you so very much for the special number and then for this opening congregational number. I do pray that that is your testimony today, that you are on the Lord's side. And the Bible says that the shepherd knows his sheep. And I do pray this evening that if there be one that is still outside the fold, that tonight would be that special night that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're glad you're here tonight. And I'm so thankful for the attendance throughout the portion of this revival. And what a great opportunity to gather tonight. Glad to have TBF with us. Glad to have so many from the Academy with us tonight as well. It just has encouraged my heart and excited for what the Lord will do in services tonight. Let's ask His blessings upon our time tonight. Father, we humbly bow before You and we thank You and praise You for Your goodness and blessings to us. We're thankful for Your daily watchful care. Lord, I do pray that You would be honored in what is done tonight. We thank You for what's been sung already, and we look forward to what You're going to use, or to how You're going to use the speaker tonight in delivering the Word of God. And I pray that we'd come tonight humbly and obediently before the Word, and that You'd have Your will and way in each heart. You know the need of the hour. You know what each one is facing right now. And Lord, I just pray that You would direct our thoughts to the Word of God and to how the Word of God can change us to become more like the Son of God. I pray that You would direct in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
I shall see the King in His beauty, in the land that is far away. When the shadows at length have lifted, and the darkness has turned to day, to behold the Chief of 10,000, ah, my soul, this were joy enough. 'Twill suffice for the bliss of heaven, that the Lamb is the light thereof. I shall see Him in the glory, the Lamb that once was slain. How I'll then resound the wondrous story, with all the ransom train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to the Lamb that once was slain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to the Lamb that once was slain. Who can tell the glorious meeting, when the Lord shall bring home His own? With one sight, all His saints are raptured, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. I shall see Him in the glory, the Lamb that once was slain. How then resound the wondrous story with all the ransom train. Alleluia, alleluia, to the Lamb that once was slain. Alleluia, alleluia, to the Lamb that once was slain. I shall see Him, I shall be like Him, by one glance of His face transformed. And this body of sin and darkness to the image of Christ conformed. I shall see Him in the glory, the Lamb that once was slain. How I'll then resound the wondrous story with all the ransom train. Alleluia, alleluia, to the Lamb that once was slain. Alleluia, alleluia, to the Lamb that once was slain.
One day forever we'll praise Him in that glorious land where there'll be no need for light because Jesus will be the light. I hope you're looking forward to that day to see the Lamb in His beauty. Let's turn in our hymn books again, if you will, and turn to hymn number 455. And let's stand together and continue to sing about our commitment to Jesus Christ. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Sing it with energy and mean it in your hearts tonight. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have earned my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. A bass here tonight, go ahead and sing that. Hasten so glad and free. It's in the hymn book, but if you're not looking at the hymn book, it comes right there on the chorus. Let's try to really bring that out, men. It's a nice little line there. Let's sing it together on the second stanza together. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, straight as highest, I will come to Thee. Singing on the last now. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus. Greatest, highest, I will come to Grace singing, thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Just a couple of announcements tonight. On Saturday morning, the ladies are going to have their fall refresh. They're going to be going to Luckett's there in Leesburg, and they're also going to enjoy lunch together. It's an activity for college-aged young people and above. And you have two options on that. You can meet here at 9:30 on Saturday and take FPT transportation, or you can meet up at Luckett's at 10:30. So just note that for this Saturday. Any questions, you can see my wife, Rebecca Abbey. This coming Sunday morning, after the morning service, we have a special baptism. We have a number of folks that have come, they've trusted Christ and would like to be baptized. Perhaps you're in that same position. You've not yet followed the Lord in believers' baptism. You can do that this Sunday. Please see me or call the church office as soon as possible, and we'll have you join in on that special day. We're also looking forward to welcoming a new baby to our church family, and that is Luke Piggott. And we rejoice in this grandbaby and the baby of Adrian and Megan. And we want to be a blessing to them. And so there'll be a table set up in the children's wing for an assortment of different baby needs. And we'll have that set up this coming Sunday. So let's be a blessing to the Piggotts as they've welcomed this newborn to the family. Next Wednesday night, we look forward to the beginning of our ladies' Bible study. And it will begin September the 21st and run for a number of weeks. They're back in the book of Philippians. And if you would like to join in with that and have any questions, you can see Jan Bradford. We look forward to that special time as well. We'll have one more message in the auditorium on Psalm 23. And then we'll begin a new series in the auditorium in the beginning of October. One more announcement, and that is for our men's prayer breakfast. It will be on September the 24th. In the cafeteria at 8 o'clock in the morning. Brother Tony Hamilton will be speaking for us at that time, and so we look forward to our next men's prayer breakfast. Let me ask the men if they would to come forward, and let me, as they are coming, just give a great big thank you for all of the labor and work that's gone on behind the scenes to prepare for this week, to be able to care for the young people as they stayed after from the school day. I appreciate all of our staff that has worked so hard throughout the day and then stayed for services in the evenings. And then all the workers that have provided for our meals each night. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come here and to be able to have a great meal provided before the services. And so I know that there have been many that have helped in that. And I appreciate Miss Anita heading that up. Appreciate all of our nursery workers, all of our sound folks, and everyone else that I'm missing. If I've missed someone tonight, let me just say a big thank you for your investment this week. And I appreciate so much the Herbster team, and we're excited to be able to host them again this time and look forward to hosting them again in the near future. We're glad to have a number of other Herbsters here, and then friends, I think, of the Herbsters as well. So Brother Matt Herbster's son is with us tonight as well. So Brother Matt and his wife serve in Hong Kong, and we're privileged to be able to have a small part in the ministry there as well. So a number of overlapping connections. But we do want to be a blessing to both Brother Mike Herbster's family and Brother Mark Herbster's family. And this is our last opportunity to be able to give in the love offering tonight. If you'd like a record of what you've given for the love offering, you can use the envelopes that are in the book rack in front of you, or you can make a check out to Fairfax Baptist Temple. Again, everything that comes in these love offerings will go entirely to the Herbster team, and we want to be a blessing. We've covered their expenses in coming, and so when you give, you know that it's all going on their behalf. And so we want to be very generous to them and help them as they further the gospel, both here in this country and around the world. Excited for what God has done through them, and excited for what God has for them in the coming days. Let's ask God's blessings upon this love offering tonight. Father, we thank you and praise you for bringing these dear folks to us this week. We thank you for their ministry in song. We thank you for their ministry in sermon. We thank you for the many messages that have been preached from chapel then into the evening services through Sunday school. Every aspect, they've been a great blessing. Thank you for the music that's been sung and how it's just woven perfectly for the messages and challenged our hearts, given us a theme that can be on our lips throughout the course of the week. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to give back in a small way to what you're doing through them. And I pray that we'll be faithful financially in supporting them, not just for this week, but that it'd be a help for weeks to come. I pray that we do our very best here at FBT to further them in carrying the light of the truth to those that have never heard. Would you bless both the gift and the giver tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to do a scripture reading again tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when we get there, we'll stand and read, but just want to say a huge thank you to the church, the pastor, to the school, to Brother Bradford and the ministry that he has in the school, all the teachers, the wonderful blessing it's been to be here with you all again here at Fairfax Baptist Temple. We leave greatly encouraged. It's always a blessing to be with God's people in a ministry like this. And thank you so much for all the different ways that you served us. A special blessing and thank you to Daniel Probus, who helped us ahead of time setting up the music, getting us instruments to play so we didn't have to fly with our instruments. And that was a huge blessing, and all the different things that he did in preparation for us coming. For all the people that have cleaned the building and taken care of the facility, and just all the work that you have done on our behalf, we really greatly appreciate that. It's been a real joy to be able to be with you. Pastor also asked me to just mention that at Southland Christian Ministries, we hire 70 summer staff. Those are normally college-age young people. And if you're a single-age college young person or are soon-to-be teenagers over there, don't forget about us down in Louisiana. We'd love for you to consider serving with us. If you're a single school teacher and you have the whole summer free, you also are a great candidate to come and work with us at Southland Christian Ministries. And Pastor wanted me just to mention that because it may be something that somebody would really like to do, and we would love for you to consider it. There's an application on the website if you're interested in serving with us at Southland Christian Camp. It's just been a great blessing to be here with you. We'll be praying for you, and I hope that you will continue to pray for our ministries as well as we continue to serve the Lord together. Let's stand together and we'll do a scripture reading like we did last night. We'll do verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I'll read the odd and you join with me on the even numbered verses. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Thank you for reading the word of God, and hopefully that can be an encouragement for us to just stay faithful in all that God calls us to do. Thank you. You may be seated. The men are going to come and join me in singing a song. That's an old gospel song text, Higher Ground, put to a new tune. Hopefully this week you've seen God through his word and by his spirit take you to higher ground. And what we just read about, one day in heaven will be the highest ground. It'll be the best place. And we should be anticipating that day and growing every single day until we meet our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is high and round. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on
Hopefully that'll be our prayer tonight as we hear the Word of God. Lord, teach me, grow me, change me, and take me to higher ground. Let's turn for one final hymn to 143, please. 143, and let's stand together and ask Him to be our vision. A great text. I love verse 2, Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. We need wisdom every day through His Word to make the right choices, to be in His control, and to live the way we ought to live. Let's ask Him to be our vision. We're singing together, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best God, by day or by night. Waking
singing. Thank you. You may be seated.
As the earth is full of beauty, as the sun is full of light, as the oceans swell with water, and the mountains burst with height, overwhelm my soul with you, Lord, as the waters fill the sea. Give me Jesus without measure, that my heart be full of thee. Come as beauty that engulfs me, come as joy that floods my soul, come as wisdom to direct me, may I yield to your control. Every thought and every motive, all of you and none of me, give me Jesus without measure,
that my heart be full of Thee. Be my power, reign within me, vanquish every wrong desire. Be my purpose, be my passion, set my languid soul on fire. Every word and every action, for Your glory this my plea. Give me, Jesus, without measure, that my heart be full of Thee. May my life exalt You only, every breath lift up Thy name. Fill my being with Your Spirit, let no empty part remain. Purge the dross and melt the coldness, conquer sin to set me free. Give me, Jesus, without measure, that my heart be full of Thee. What a powerful reminder to us of why we have been meeting together this week, right? It's not about us. It's not about FBT. It's not about America even. It's about God. It's about Jesus. That is a powerful song. Thank you so much, Mike, for singing and the music here tonight. Again, just directing our hearts to the truth that only Jesus can satisfy our lives. And we need to be full of Him. I hope you were listening to the words that song. I can't ever listen to that song, and I've heard it probably many, many times. I can't ever listen to that song without tears coming to my eyes, because it speaks of our motives and our actions and our desires and our thoughts and how that every part of us should be full of Jesus Christ. And we do hope that as a result of meeting together this week, that God and His Spirit has been moving in your hearts. And I hope that you can testify to the Lord that He has changed you. He is filling His power and filling you with His goodness and His presence. We are going to dismiss at this time the children. So children, for the children's service, head to the back of the auditorium and downstairs. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I too want to say a big, big thank you to everyone here, and especially to our good friends, the Abbeys, for their hospitality and friendship. We have known them for many years, and we hope we have many more years together of ministry and service. I'm thankful that Pastor is also a board member of Maranatha Baptist University. I'm thankful that both of their boys have been at Maranatha while I've been there. I've been there now for about 5 years, and Carson is a student with us right now. And so I'll be looking forward to seeing him on Friday and giving him a report that everything is going well here at FBT. Of course, we also have other students there as well from your ministry, and we are so thankful that you are sending young people our way. And I hope you will continue to pray for us and that we will continue to pray for you. I hope you understand that, especially in the college environment, we are in a significant battle for the hearts and minds of the next generation. And I do hope that you will pray for the ministry of Maranatha Baptist University. There's still information on the table back there if you'd like to grab a catalog or a view book or a brochure of some sort. Frankly, I don't want to take it back in my suitcase, so you may as well just take something off the table, okay? There are some CDs still available back there as well. We would love to talk to you after the service. We will actually be having our impact team, the Maranatha impact team, will be visiting your church and school coming up in just a few weeks. And so I have on purpose limited my comments about the university enough to leave it to the impact team. And so they'll be ministering to the teenagers. They'll be ministering to you as well. And I hope that you will be able to have great confidence that Maranatha Baptist University is a place that is just an extension of your Christian home and an extension of this great ministry. I really believe with all of my heart that our university is primarily a ministry to Christian families. And then secondly, we are, of course, a ministry to local churches like your church. And you know this, strong churches are made up of strong families. And the family was established before the church. And so I just want you to know that we're doing everything we can to support you as parents, to support Christian families, and to support local churches like FBT. And we are so thankful for that privilege. And I hope that you will pray for us. And if you're ever over in Wisconsin, you ought to come visit us, preferably not during the winter, okay? But we love snow in Wisconsin, and I know you get some here as well. But it's been a wonderful blessing to be with you, and I just trust that whatever we've done or said or sung, that it has been an encouragement and a strength to your lives. And it is just truly humbling and honored to be able to serve you in this way. I do want to just say tonight, I'm so thankful again to have my mom and dad here with me again here tonight with us, and my nephew, Nathan Herbster, who is an assistant pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan, Kansas, and his pastor and his pastor's wife are right down here as well. Pastor Byford and Mrs. Byford, we are so thankful to see you. Pastor Byford planted the church in Manhattan, Kansas, I'm not sure how many years, probably over 30 years ago, something like that, in Manhattan, Kansas, and has been faithfully serving ever since, and he's been a good person in the ministry, and I hope you get to greet them after the service as well. And it's just wonderful to see all of you here tonight. And Pastor over to me, and he said, this has got to be one of the best attendances we've had at a special meeting in quite a long time. And I just want to say again, it's probably because we have this huge group of teenagers over here. Guys, let's give them a hand again. Give them a hand. I'm so thankful. Thank you. I just sincerely mean this, teenagers. Thank you so much for being here. And I hope you didn't just stay around to be with your friends or get some good food, but I hope that you stayed around because you know that God is working, God is using His Word in your life. And don't ever forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't ever forsake the Word of God and be faithful to your church. And I'm really glad. Thank you. It really means a lot to us that you guys came, some of you, every service, and I really appreciate that. And there's so many of you that did the same as well. And I know it takes a lot of energy, and I know it takes a lot of time. And I just want to say from each of us and from us as the team members, thank you so much for making this a priority this week. I trust that God's Word again to open our eyes to some truth that we can apply to our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we will be looking in just a moment. The book of 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to his young disciple in the faith named Timothy. Interesting story. Paul is on his missionary journey. He comes into the town called Lystra. Lystra was where Timothy lived with his godly mother and his grandmother. We don't know much about his father, though we do know he was a Greek, and I personally believe he was also a believer. What we know is that he had a godly Christian home. He was already seeking the Lord as a teenager. And Paul met Timothy in Lystra, and he invited Timothy to travel in his missionary journeys to the different places that he was going in the ancient world. I've often thought to myself, wouldn't it have been an awesome opportunity to travel with the Apostle Paul? Wow, that must have been incredible to go to all these places and experience what Paul was experiencing. And so what we have in the New Testament are two books called pastoral epistles. These are pastoral epistles primarily because Timothy was being trained in the ministry. Now, I have to tell you, I get really excited about the pastoral epistles because I'm a dean of the seminary and the dean of the School of Bible and Church Ministries, and I'm really glad tell you that the largest part of our incoming class was people going into the ministry. And that was really exciting for me to hear them announce, because typically we get a larger group that's going into the education field. We train a lot of teachers. We have a lot of students that come into our business school as well. But this year we got a whole group of preachers, and I'm really glad about that. And so I tell them all the time, training for the ministry is the ministry, and I'm really looking forward to even getting back and getting time with those guys even this weekend. We'll be going to a pastor's conference with a group of preacher boys even on Monday and Tuesday of next week. And I'm so thankful that I'm involved in training the next generation of preachers. So the pastoral epistles, I love to preach from the pastoral epistles. But if you're not a pastor, it doesn't mean you just turn the message down right now. And if you're not a pastor, it doesn't mean that these are not appropriate verses for you. As a matter of fact, I believe the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy specifically are very powerful for us because they are written by Paul to Timothy, and specifically 2nd Timothy is in the final hour of Paul's life. We saw that in the scripture reading tonight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So what we know is that Paul was in prison in Rome, most likely in a dungeon at this point under the cruel dictator named Nero. And historians and Bible scholars tell us shortly after he finished the book of 2 Timothy, he was beheaded. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. And so this is a powerful book because it's to Timothy, but it's also the last letter written by the great Apostle Paul. And I believe one of the central themes, if not the main theme of the book of 2 Timothy, is this. Be faithful. Be faithful. Listen, I want to just tell you tonight that there are many, many people that are falling by the wayside. There are many, many people that are not doing the right things. There are many people who are compromising their values and compromising the truth of the gospel. But God is calling us tonight to be faithful. The word faithful means to be steady, reliable, or consistent. What I believe we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is we find the key ingredient to being faithful. And you're going to be surprised by this, because the key ingredient to being faithful is this: a good memory. A good memory. Now, some of you lost something even today. I was really thankful last night. I got one of the greatest compliments of the week from my friend Paul down here, or actually it was his wife, and she was really surprised that I met Paul on Sunday morning at the mealtime, and then as soon as he walked up last night, I remembered his name. And she said, "You have a good memory." She doesn't really know me that well. I really don't, okay? As a matter of fact, I lose things all the time. Isn't it amazing how short our memory is? One of my friends says it this way: I have a great memory, it's just really, really short. Think about that. That kind of doesn't make sense, right? But when it comes to remembering something, we must remember spiritual realities, heavenly truths. This is so important because we live in a very temporal, experiential life. We've been singing songs tonight about heaven, about higher ground, about the next life or the afterlife. I like to think of it as the real world. That's the real world, because this world is going to pass away, but God's world is going to last forever. So we set our affection on things above. And so it's important as we come to God's house tonight and we long to be faithful. I believe you do. You wouldn't be here tonight if there wasn't some sense of, yes, I want to be going forward for God. I want to be on fire for God. I want to be faithful for God. I think of these teenagers. What a joy it would be for you to go to school every day and just want to be fervent and faithful for God. I hope that's resonating in your heart. Well, you need to have a good memory. And specifically, remembering several spiritual realities that are given to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So in order to be faithful, we must remember certain realities. Four realities we want to look at tonight. I want you to start reading with me in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. The Bible says this: "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Notice this in verse 11: "persecutions,
afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Can you just put yourself in Timothy's shoes or sandals, if I can say it that way? And can you just imagine young Timothy getting this letter from Paul while he is in prison? And now Paul is saying to him, all that live godly are going to suffer. It must have been such a vivid picture, a vivid illustration that Paul was in prison writing this and telling him, guess what? I'm going to suffer and I have suffered, and all that live godly are going to suffer. So this is the first reality, spiritual reality, that Paul reminds us of that we need to remember. And that is this. Number one, remember that persecution is promised. Now, I know you came tonight to be encouraged. That's not really that encouraging, is it? But guess what? Jesus suffered, and so will we. The apostles suffered, and so will we. Have you ever read any of the history of like a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs? All throughout church history, anybody who has ever done anything for God and has been faithful even to the martyr's death, and we know that really the life of the church is in the blood of the martyrs. So how do we think that we're going to be any different? Persecution is promised. He literally says all that live godly will suffer. And what's interesting is in verse 11, he mentions persecutions, afflictions, which came unto him at these three specific cities. It's important that we recognize these cities. First of all, the city of Antioch. Do you see that listed in verse 11? We could go back to Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, we actually read the story of what happened in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, verse 50, Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and expelled from the city. That's what happened in Antioch. And so he's reminding Timothy of these cities and the circumstances and the persecutions that they faced in these places. The second city is the city of Iconium. And in Acts chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that Paul had to leave the city of Iconium because there was a plot to stone him to death. So he's getting out of Dodge because they're going to kill him, because they're going to stone him. And so he leaves the city of Iconium. And then, interesting that Paul mentions Lystra. I already told you that this was where Timothy was from. Surely he would have known exactly what he was talking about when he mentions the city of Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible tells us that in Timothy's town of Lystra, Paul was actually stoned. He was stoned and left for dead, and most likely, miraculously, he survived. And every one of us knows that one of the most persecuted people ever as a Christian was the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he reminds us of his persecutions. He says, are they ministers of Christ? Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's defending himself. He's defending his apostleship. And the way he defends his apostleship is by listing out all the trouble. That's interesting. We should not necessarily defend our ministries and defend our apostle or our preaching or our teaching ministries by all of the wonderful fruits that we see. Paul actually defended himself by saying, you know what? I know I'm a servant of Jesus Christ because look at all the suffering. Look at all the problems. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, of robbers, by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He's seen a lot of perils, a lot of problems. And here's what he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside those things that are without, those things which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow, this is amazing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lays out all of his persecutions. I really believe if Paul was living today, he would not be who's who in America. Everybody would be like, why is he in prison again? Are we sure that he's really true and faithful? Listen, one of the ways that God is helping us to see that his faithfulness is judged, not necessarily by all the grandiose things that are accomplished, but sometimes it's by the suffering that we have for righteousness' sake. And so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so Timothy was not as bold. Timothy was sickly. Timothy was shy. We know that by what we read in the scripture. And so Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to be faithful, because when it gets hard and when the persecutions are coming, there is a tendency to quit. There's a tendency to faint. But the Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And so over and over we see the theme of suffering in the book of 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, thou therefore endure. He's challenging Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, if we suffer, actually the language here, the original language here, we could even say, since we suffer is the idea here. Since we suffer, we shall reign with him. Look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read this in our scripture reading tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And even Jesus himself said this in Matthew 5 verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Folks, this is important that we understand this first point of the message tonight, because faithfulness demands that we understand it's not going to be easy. We know that the battle is raging. We know that there's going to be mockery and ridicule, and there's going to be persecution. Now, I know you know this, but around the world, there are Christians in other countries that are suffering a whole lot more than we are as Americans. Maybe you have seen some of these stories and heard some of these stories across the world about people who are literally risking their lives to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are risking their lives when they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and they are completely and utterly disowned from their family. You know what? Actually, we as Americans have it pretty easy. And yet, in America, persecution is on the rise. And do not be surprised. It's not going to get much better. We're going to continue to face persecution. And the question is, are we going to be faithful? You know what? Maybe you're being persecuted at work. Maybe you're being persecuted in your school, young person. Maybe you are getting a little bit of laughter and a little bit of mockery already in your life. And there could come a time where we actually face jail time, prison, or physical harm. And could it be that maybe there's somebody in this room even tonight that would maybe even give their life for the cause of Christ? You know what? We should be willing to do that if we're faithful. Faithful people remember that persecution is promised. Are we any better than our master? Are we any different than others that have gone before us? So let's be faithful to God and remember this reality. Persecution is promised. And we don't ask for it, we don't hope for it, but it is promised and it's going to come. And the question is, how are we going to face the persecutions that come our way? And I'm challenging you tonight, as Paul is challenging Timothy. Be faithful. Be steady and consistent with all of the change happening in our world, in our country, and even in the church, with even the persecutions that come your way. Be consistent, be steady, be reliable, and remember that persecution is promised. All right, let's go back to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to see there is a second reality that we need to remember. What I'm saying tonight is that the key ingredient to faithfulness is a good memory. And so if you think it's all going to be a bed of roses and it's all going to go easy for you as a faithful Christian, you're not reading much church history. And you're not reading much of the Bible. And you're not even really following Jesus, who went all the way to the cross and suffered for you. You're going to suffer too. But it's okay. Someday the suffering will be over. All tears will be wiped away. So you need a good memory. There's something else we need to remember. Not only do we remember that persecution is promised, but let's remember, number two, that perverseness is predicted. Perverseness is predicted. Notice what it says in verse 13 as we just walk through the text. I do believe this is exactly what Paul is challenging Timothy with, a call to remember these truths. Verse 13 says this, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I believe verse 13 is really the summary of what is also said earlier on in chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and notice the predictions. Notice what he says about the way the world is going to be. Verse 1 says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous there means dangerous. "Dangerous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." You would think that Paul was writing during our time. You would think he would be describing our culture, and yet he was writing this many, many, many years ago. And he says, in the last days, these dangerous times will come, and you're going to see it across the world. Can I just make one statement here about the idea of the last days? I do believe that what Paul is referring to here as the last days are any of the days when Jesus could come. Do we believe that Jesus' coming is imminent? Do we believe that he could come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? No man knows the hour or the time. You can't predict it. You can't reveal it, because nobody knows that except God. Do we believe that? Well, if that is the case, then that's what Paul is teaching, and Paul believed as well. And he had no idea when Jesus was going to come, but what he knew is that Jesus is coming, and any time Jesus could come would be a description of the last day. Folks, I think it is very foolish to listen to people who are saying there are certain things that have to happen before Jesus comes. If it's imminent, it's imminent. If there's no signs that need to occur, there's no signs that need to occur. If Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, then nobody can predict it with any signs that need to happen. You know what that means? Paul was living in the last days, and Timothy was living in the last days, and guess what? So are we. And I do hope he comes soon. I do hope these are truly the last days, okay? But he could tarry for many, many more years, which would be the last days as well. And so what I believe this text is teaching us is that not only in their culture, but in all civilizations, in all cultures, sin has a downward progression. Sin has a devastating, slippery slope. We see this in other places in the New Testament as well, but this is one of those places that just describes the general characteristics of a culture that is without God. And folks, I'm telling you, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Verse 13 again, it says that these evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Alright, this is kind of like a blacksmith terminology. It literally means to be beating down the metal, the idea of waxing worse and worse. Now when I read it, I immediately think of a candle that is burning and slowly the wax is melting. But the idea here, this terminology is actually the blacksmith beating the hammer and stretching out the metal. As he beats the metal, the heated up metal with a hammer. And so it's getting worse and worse. It's getting stretched out and beaten down more and more. Error breeds more error. And that error breeds more error. And that's the idea here. It's getting worse and worse. And this is so important for us to recognize, because sometimes Christians live with a depressed and downtrodden spirit. And there's like, oh, it's so bad. The world is so bad. It's getting so terrible. And what I want to tell you tonight is the Bible tells us it's going to get bad. We should already know it's going to get bad. And praise God, there's hope through Jesus Christ. And we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But we as believers should not be discouraged and depressed and have a down spirit towards the world. We know the only answer is the gospel. We know the only answer is through the power of God's grace. And so we should just know that it's going to get worse. It doesn't mean that we don't stand against it. Doesn't mean that we don't try to stem the tide. It just means that we are steady through the downward spiral of the world. It's getting worse and worse. What's interesting here is that he doesn't just mention the culture. He also mentions the church. Because these words here in verse 13, these men, these descriptions are of church leaders. Evil men and seducers. These are charlatans, deceivers, liars, false teachers. And I think you know this. The New Testament speaks a lot about these type of people who are actually, quote, doing religious ministry, but they're doing it for their own benefit, for their own greed, for their own lust, and they are false teachers. And even the religious community is going to get worse and worse. And surely you know, and you've seen this. And so this is a warning to all of us. That though we're in the world, we should not be of the world. The world is getting worse, but as we sang tonight, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I am resolved no longer to linger by the world's delight. Things that are higher, heavenly, those are the things that take my delight. And so as we sing songs like that, we're reminding ourselves to remember this. That as everybody in the world seems to be going the wrong direction, we as the church must stay faithful. Don't you see that this is what he's challenging Timothy with? And I believe it's appropriate for us as well. I want you to see this challenge in several places in the book of 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. He was concerned that Timothy would just give in to the corruption. And so he says this to him in chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth, notice this, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's warning him about worldliness, and we need to be warned about that. The carnality and the sensuality of the world creeping into our lives and into our families and into our churches and pulling us, entangling us with the affairs of this life. Now, there's something else that's very interesting in this book. Chapter 4, verse 10. I want you to notice this. Because not only does he command Timothy to not be entangled, but watch this, he actually names someone as an illustration of what not to do. He names another young man. I believe that most likely he had potential and possibilities like Timothy, but he did not obey the command to not be entangled. And he mentions him in chapter 4, verse 10. His name is Demas, and says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And I just want to say what's obvious. Demas is not a good example to us. And so he's listed here as a lesson. I say this often to my children. Some people are examples to follow. Other people are lessons to avoid. I do hope that we will be an example to our children, not a lesson. But here we have Demas, who is a lesson. We are to avoid being this way. He is forsaking God because he loved the world. And you know what, folks? There's not a person in this room that doesn't feel the pull to go downward in the way of the culture. There's not a person in this room that is not feeling the struggle against worldliness, against the culture. And what I'm saying is, as a faithful Christian, we must remember it's going to continue to get worse. So we need to stand for God. We need to speak the truth and live the truth and be God's people in a foreign land. Pilgrims on a journey. So remember the perverseness that is predicted. And I just want to challenge you to consider tonight, is there any area of your life where you look at now and you're like, how did I get here? 5 years ago, I would have never done this, said this, been this way, thought this way, and now I'm living that way. Don't you see that sometimes the progression is slow and it's progressive in our lives? And often we look back and we're like, wow, how did I even get to this place where I'm doing that? And this is the pull of the culture. We need to be warned about this and remember that faithfulness to God demands that we are crucified unto the world, and we are not friends of the world, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so this is what Paul is challenging Timothy with. And I'm saying to us tonight as well, for me and for you, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful by remembering these realities. Persecution is promised. Number two, perverseness is predicted. And let's go to number three, and let's look at verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, and notice what it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Oh, this is actually one of my favorite verses in the book of 2 Timothy. It's also one of my favorite verses because every time I would drive away from the Wilds Christian camp, I would see this verse. Those of you who have been there, you know it's on the back of the Wilds sign. So that everybody that has heard the Word of God at camp, including the staff, preachers, and campers, they can drive by and they can remind themselves that it's not the Wilds truth, it's not camp truth, it's God's truth, which means we gotta stick with it. We gotta stay with it. And, you know, sometimes people get on to camps and they say, well, those are all camp decisions. Well, I'm telling you, the Wild says, no, go off the camp and continue. Continue in the things which you have learned. This is a powerful verse that gives us number three. Remember that perseverance is possible. Remember that perseverance is possible. Are you being persecuted? Yes. Will it continue to grow? Yes. Is there a struggle with the perverseness of the world? Is there a struggle in the culture? Yes, maybe even some confession that needs to happen in our lives. But nobody can go out of here and say it's impossible to be faithful. Perseverance is possible, and the whole point of the message is that you would continue, that you would persevere with the truth. You know what this means? This means the truth has to grip you. This means that the truth has to do something for you. You know, it's frustrating as a preacher often to watch how people respond to the truth. And I think, sadly, it's because often even the preaching profession or ministry has been turned into an exercise in entertainment. And people want to come in and they want to silently grade the performance of the preacher. And instead of listening to the actual truth, which the preacher should be preaching and is preaching, they are criticizing and critiquing and seeing if they like it. You know what, folks? It's not about whether you like the preacher. It's about what are you going to do with the truth. As I think of this, I'm often reminded of many of the stories of church history. And one of my favorites to think about is the story of Jonathan Edwards, who preached the greatest message that has been printed more than any message in American history. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do you realize that the people that were historically recording this, they said, are you listening? They said that Jonathan Edwards read the sermon. It was not very flashy. As a matter of fact, those that heard him said he was basically a monotone type preacher. I will tell you right now, if Jonathan Edwards was preaching in America today, most people would think he's boring. But you know what? His message was so deep. His message was so doctrinal. It was so packed full of truth and God anointed that people were getting right with God and literally leaving their seats while he was preaching. They thought that was the very night they were going to be cast into hell and were getting saved. And Jonathan Edwards was a part of a great revival, but he was not a flashy preacher. Now, one of my personal heroes is George Whitefield, and he was definitely a flashy, flamboyant, loud preacher, but he did preach the truth. And all I'm saying is it's not about the personality or the preacher himself. It's about what's being said. Right from the text of Scripture, the truth has to grip our hearts, and we must continue in the things which we have learned because we are convinced that they're true. Maybe this is where our problem is. Do you see that in the verse? He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Notice this. And hast been assured of. I really believe this. Doubting Christians are drifting Christians. And it's the pastor's job to convince you. It's the Spirit of God using His Word. And we need to be like Berean Christians. We need to study the Scriptures to see if it is so. But if it is so, then you can't quit. And if it is true, then you can't desert it. So we need to be confident in what we believe. And then he also tells us we need to remember the people who taught us. I think there's a specific application here. First of all, to Timothy's godly home, his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and that from a child, verse 15 says, he knew the Holy Scriptures. So he's reminding him of his godly home and his godly heritage. I definitely believe that Paul was also reminding him about his own ministry in his life. And surely you've experienced this with somebody that you have trained or mentored or discipled. And you're just hopeful and prayerful that they're going to stick with what you taught them. That was the burden of the Apostle Paul for Timothy. And so he's going to continue by knowing what he believes is true, by being confident in it, and by remembering the people who taught him. And so this is the truth that we need to think about tonight. Perseverance is possible. And I hope that maybe you'll just be encouraged tonight that you can go out in a wicked culture where there's persecution raging and rising around us, and you can say, you know what? I'm going to stick with the truth that I know about God, about His grace, about the gospel, about the glory of God, about who He is in this world, and I'm never going to desert that. I'm just going to be faithful. Continue in the things which you have learned. There's one final truth that we need to see tonight, because what we're looking at is that the key ingredient to faithfulness is not just walking out and saying, I'm going to do better. It's remembering spiritual realities. Spiritual realities that are going to happen. Persecution is promised. Perverseness is predicted. Perseverance is possible. Number four, very obvious in this text. Number four, remember the power which is profitable. The power which is profitable. And I love this, and I on purpose want to finish the message with this, because this is the power to do this. How can we be faithful? Well, we can't be faithful without, are you ready? Without the Bible. Without the Word of God in our life. And so Paul says this to Timothy, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in his personal life, his private life, the Bible is very profitable. Have you noticed this in your life? That as you read it, as you study it, as you memorize it, as you meditate on it, as you let God's Word thoroughly indwell you, so that you're thinking biblically and not worldly, and you're making decisions based upon the Bible, don't you see there's great success there? So in a personal way, we need to be committed to the Bible. But I love this as a preacher, because we read these verses already in chapter 4. Not only is it for our personal lives, but it's for our public ministries. And if there's anybody that ought to be confident in the Bible, it's the preacher. Because he says here that we're to be preaching the Word. It doesn't say preach your opinions. It doesn't say preach your stories. It doesn't say preach to make people laugh. It doesn't say to itch their ears. It says preach the Word. That's the kind of preaching that make a difference. I often say to my preachers as I'm training them, we don't need to say anything that's not in the text. All we're doing is saying what's already there. We're saying what's already there. We're just putting it in a creative, receivable package to present in a public venue. That's what preaching is. And so we preach what's there. We say it just as it is. And we don't mince words, we make it clear, and we say it boldly, and we preach the Word, because preachers need to know that the Word works. The Word is what changes lives. The Word is what people need. And so that's what we've been trying to do even this week. Oh, I know that you understand this. There's always a temptation when anybody is standing up in a public setting like this. There's always a temptation to make it all about the preacher. But I promise you, that's not what it's about. It's about what God says. That's what matters. Preach the Word. And so in our personal lives and in our public ministries, it must be the power of the Word of God guiding our lives. You know what? For your personal life, for your family, for your marriage, for your kids, for your business dealings, for your responses, as we looked at last night, we believe that God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient. Do not turn to secular psychology. Do not turn to all kinds of ridiculous philosophies. Do not just go look for some Christian self-help book that is ignoring the truth of the Bible. I know there are some resources that are available out there, but my friends, tonight, the Bible is sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. And the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with us. We need to be more diligent. We need to get rid of our apathy and our coldness to the Bible. We need to be committed to our church where the Bible is preached, committed to Sunday school where it is taught, committed to any time the Bible is being taught at our church. And we need to be reading it and studying it and memorizing it, making it a part of our lives. Because I'm telling you something, there's no way to be faithful without the wonderful Word of God. There is no way to be faithful without the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I'm just challenging you at the end of this meeting, in this final service, to just stick with the truth, to stay with it, to be faithful. This is the theme of the book of 2 Timothy. Be faithful. And I'm telling you, you need to remember what Paul told Timothy. I'm just telling you what Paul told Timothy, and he was under inspiration. And he told Timothy, you're going to be persecuted. The world is going to get worse. You can and you should persevere and continue, but you can't do it without the Word of God. By God's grace, we will be faithful people. Because someday we could hear Him say, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Can I just encourage you tonight, all the truth you've heard this week, all the truth that you already knew, that you would never quit, never give up, never be unfaithful. And if you have become that way, that you would get back to where you need to be and be steady, consistent, reliable, and be a faithful Christian. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And thank you so much for listening tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you this question. How many of you would say tonight, Brother Mark, God has definitely challenged me specifically tonight that I need to be more steady, more faithful. God has convicted me tonight. Maybe it's a worldliness issue. Maybe it's a lack of diligence in the Word. Maybe it's quitting when you get laughed at or persecuted. And you say, Brother Mark, God is speaking to me tonight about being faithful. And I know that I need to make a decision about that tonight. If that's you, just lift your hand in the air. Just lift it high enough so I can see it across the auditorium. Thank you so much. Thank you. A number of hands being lifted. God is convicting me tonight about being faithful. And I need a good memory. I need to memorize these things. I need to know these spiritual realities. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may put your hand. If you're tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, pastor's available here at the front. It is impossible to be faithful to God until you're redeemed and reconciled to God through salvation in Jesus Christ alone. I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be faithful. Or come talk to Pastor even tonight and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. For all of us who raised our hand and others that maybe need to be making a decision, the altar will be available here tonight. You can get on your knees here at the front. You can talk to the Lord right where you stand. We ought to be making a decision in our heart because God's Word demands a response. What response will you give to the truth that you've heard tonight? I hope that at the bare minimum, we would all be asking God to make us faithful. We would remember these truths and we quit when it gets hard and we won't give in to the worldly all around us, and we will stick with the truth when we're convinced of it, and we will love the Word of God and know the Word of God and let it guide our lives. Those are commitments that we can make tonight. Lord, I pray for each person that raised their hand. I pray for others that you're working in their heart. I pray that good decisions will be made. And we thank you so much for what you've taught us through your word tonight. I pray that we would make decisions about being faithful. And that you would keep the people of Fairfax Baptist Temple faithful until the day you return. That we would be faithful Christians. And that you would allow that decision to be made in our hearts and empowered by your grace. Even tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Micah is going to begin to play. If you'd like to come and pray, God spoke to your heart. Just come right now. God spoke to your heart. You want to be faithful. Maybe you just know you should come and get on your knees. God is speaking to you about maybe some persecution you're facing. Maybe God is speaking to you about some compromises that you have made in your life with the way of the world. And worldliness has taken over. You're becoming more like Demas than you are like Timothy. Maybe it's your love of the Word of God. God is speaking to you. You know you need to come. Why don't you come and get on your knees? I know it's a long aisle. It's a big church. If you don't feel comfortable coming to the front, the decision is made in your heart. And everyone makes the decision. The decision is not made by walking the aisle. I think that's a good thing to do sometimes. The decision is made between you and God. Will you be faithful? Just going to play for a little bit longer. Would you please just talk to the Lord about your own life? This is a spiritual time. This is a moment for you to think about what's going on in your life. This is serious. It's a sober time. Just let God move in your heart to a commitment to faithfulness.